than in the past. Some things that we've maybe heard before, some things we most surely believe, but some things that are appropriate of reaffirmation. Some things that we face in the world about us today. And today I wanted to address the matter of something that's not new to us, nor our stand, but the matter of the abortion holocaust. And you know, when I really think about it, I look back on my life, in human terms, kind of long maybe, but in terms of eternity, pretty small. But when I look back on my life, it kind of astounds me that something like this has to be addressed at all. You know, it demonstrates how much we as a nation have fallen and how far along we are in God's judgment. The combined ignorance and arrogance of mankind on a subject kind of touches on it. We're in the paper this morning, it was about some 85-year-old lady decided she was just going to end her life, you know, or 86 or whatever. She said she was tired, she was ready to go. She just stopped eating and drinking. There wasn't anything wrong with her. And, you know, she was going to be the captain of her own life or the captain of her own soul. You know, the arrogance of mankind. You know, we can decide all those things. That she was going to, you know, take a journey to unknown places. Well, that's kind of a scary thing to contemplate. But, you know, the arrogance we show concerning human life, the giving of life. Then again, I think back. I don't think I ever heard of or thought of something called abortion. Up until I was probably a teenager or, you know, a late pre-teen kind. I never would have heard of such a thing. I never could have imagined such a thing. And now, you know, the youngest of kids know what's going on. You know, they hear this thing. They know what's going on in the world about us. And when I was in college, you know, abortion was still a shameful thing. That's how old I am. You know, and sometimes, you know, girls would slip off to New York or one of those other bastions of iniquity, you know, and have a, you know, a procedure done and come back. I wanted to speak of it. And today, you know, it abounds at, you know, at every corner, at every, and of course, you know, the government's wanting to force Christian businesses, you know, to partake of these things. And it's not just, you know, the communists and the atheists and so forth that are pro-choice, but, you know, more and more you see amongst folks who claim to be Christians. There's an article being next week's paper, I think it was a place that had some kind of demonstration, and they had a posted there. Essentially, it said something about, you know, thank God for abortion, or, you know, that, you know, abortion is God's blessing. And how can people be so distorted and perverted? You know, it was embraced by the American Baptist churches, which were the old Northern Baptist churches. At one point, the Southern Baptist Life Commission was embracing abortion. I think they may have changed their stance on that a little bit. But, you know, amongst the Episcopalians and the United Methodists and on and on and on. And I guess the so-called Catholic Church still, you know, nominally takes some kind of stance, but you see there all these Catholic politicians. You know, I mean, if it's wrong, then, you know, why does Nancy Pelosi go and take their mass? And, you know, don't be telling me about the good moral Catholics either. Just to kind of set the thing in perspective, some statistics that haven't changed much over the recent years, but every month more children are aborted than the total U.S. casualties of Vietnam War. You know, we got the wall there in Washington, and people, and if you ever see there, it's just the names upon names upon names. someone's keeping a record of the aborted children. when those folks get to that those unknown destinations, they'll find out. Every 6 months, more children are aborted than the total U.S. casualties of all our wars. Every 6 months, more children are aborted than have died in all auto accidents in the past 20 years. Every 2 to 3 years, more children are aborted than the victims of the Nazi Holocaust. There's something in the neighborhood of 2 million abortions a year, for the statistics we know. And another interesting note, because they want to keep abortion, you know, they say they want to keep it safe, you know. Every year, more mothers die from legalized abortions than the total number that had ever died from the so-called back alley abortions. You know, we brought this into open and made it such a prevalent thing. And you see every year, this year you probably followed that one doctor. They was brought up on charges and all. He had all these women who had died in his abortion clinic. In many areas of the U.S., abortions actually outnumber live births. And things aren't getting much better. Perhaps you remember hearing back in the late 70s, Dr. Bernard Nathanson wrote, he was an agnostic surgeon. He wasn't a Christian at the time. Seems like he may have come to some sort of belief anyway. But anyway, he said, "I'm deeply troubled by my own increasing certainty that I had, in effect, presided over 60,000 deaths." I think if I'd have come to some kind of conclusion like that, I would have been motivated, at least humanly speaking, to make some kind of reconciliation with God. You know, I think he may have eventually actually done that. I can't remember all the details of it. He went on to say, "There is no longer serious doubt in my mind that life exists within the womb from the onset of pregnancy." Of course, the next logical step to this whole abortion thing is euthanasia. And, you know, they're already talking about those sort of things, even under Obamacare and whatever. And, you know, old folks give us a couple aspirin and let us, you know, find a corner to die in. The euthanasia, not only of the very old, but of the very young. You know, God's Word, you know, addresses these sorts of gigantic slaughters. And to the Word and to the testimony we turn. The Bible tells us that God hates those that shed innocent blood. And there could hardly be any more, in human terms, innocent than the unborn. Proverbs 6 and verse 16. "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination unto him, a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood." Well, we could go a lot of places with that, way beyond even the abortion industry, but certainly it's applicable to them. And God expects us to stand against those that he hates because of these things. Deuteronomy 27:25, "Cursed be he that taketh reward to slay an innocent person, and all the people shall say amen." Well, I can't think of a more description of the abortionist than "he that takes reward to slay an innocent person." And as was with many of events like this in the past, and has often been said of, you know, the Holocaust, you know, if we remain silent, we don't only sin against God, but even rationalistically thinking, we set ourselves up to be the next victims. And brother, don't you look around the attitudes that there are towards, you know, towards Christians and folks who think like us today, and I don't think it takes too much of imagination to realize that indeed those things could be. Proverbs 21:13 says, "Whoso stoppeth his ear at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, and shall not be heard." You know, if we're just silent when these sort of things go on, we don't say anything. Lord says, you know, the time's going to come, he's going to cry. He's not going to be heard. So just to make a couple points then on this morning. First of all, God values the life of the unborn. God, and we see that because God's word requires the punishment of those who involved in wrongful death of an unborn. Though it may even be unintentional. We can read back in the book of Exodus, Exodus 21, verse 22. "If men strive and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall be surely punished, according to the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. And if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot." If two men are involved in a strife and they inadvertently injure a woman so that she gives birth, and no mischief follows, that word depart that's used there, her fruit depart, is the word that's used in scriptures for giving birth. If she gives birth and no mischief follows, they're still to be punished, as the woman's husbands and the judges determine. But if mischief follows, if the child is injured, or the child is killed, then thou shalt give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. One who kills an unborn child, and it's kind of interesting in some of our so-called legal system, the perverted system we have, you know, that sometimes folks will be charged for murder if they kill an unborn child inadvertently in an accident or in a shooting or something, and yet the abortionists just every day. It's kind of bizarre. But one who kills an unborn child is guilty of murder according to God. And they're to be so punished. This passage in Exodus tells us. Leviticus tells us, Leviticus 24:17, "And he that killeth any man shall surely be put to death. And he that killeth a beast shall make it good, beast for beast. And if a man cause a blemish in his neighbor, as he hath done it, so shall it be done unto him. Breach for breach, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. He that causeth a blemish in a man, so shall it be done to him again." God's word's pretty explicit on those things, and even takes in the circumstance to where men injure a woman and she gives birth. The unborn is not, as you know, these modern advocates of abortion would have us to believe, is not a piece of tissue that belongs to the woman. The unborn is a child that belongs to God. Psalm 139:13. "For thou hast possessed my reins," literally my kidneys, it speaks of my, you've possessed my innards. "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, and in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them." God knew it all. He formed it all. It's not an alien tissue. It's a child, and it belongs to God. It says, "For thou hast possessed my reins." This says, "Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." You know, if you look at the statistics, the most dangerous place for a person to be today is in the womb. I mean, you have a greater probability of being murdered in the womb than in any place else. This place that God intended as a place for protection has become a killing place. And don't think that we'll forever escape the judgment of God. Again, we look and we see that the so-called embryo is considered a complete person by God. Verse 16, "Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect." You know, we're formed in the womb. God saw it while it was yet unformed, while it was yet imperfect. "And in thy books all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them." The prophet Jeremiah understood that God possessed, that the unborn belonged to God. Jeremiah 1 and verse 5, Jeremiah says, "Before I formed thee in the belly," speaking the words of God, "before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." God already knew Jeremiah. Of course, we know he knew his elect from before the foundation of the world. John the Baptist was chosen of God, even from his mother's womb. Again, we read in Luke 1 and verse 15, it says, "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb." He was filled with the Holy Spirit, even his mother's womb. Somewhat unique case of John the Baptist, but you know, God works the way he will, and as he will. He was a babe in his mother's womb. Not a fetus, he was a babe. Luke 1, verse 39, "And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste, into the city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zechariah, and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leapt in her womb." Not the fetus, the babe leapt in her womb. "And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." The babe leaped in the womb. That word "babe" there again is the Greek word that speaks of an infant. It's the same word that's used in Luke 18 and verse 17, where we read, "And they brought unto him also infants, that he would touch them." It's the same word, infants. "And they brought unto him also infants, that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked him. But Jesus called unto him and said, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein." When they brought these children, they brought these infants to the Lord. Same word. No differentiation made. Again, you might consider in the light of the practices of the debt today, you know, our Lord, certainly in no illicit sense, but the only one who would have been that way, but our Lord was conceived out of wedlock. He had no earthly father. And what, pray tell, would, you know, Planned Parenthood advise someone like Mary today? Well, we know God's providence, and thankful, we're thankful for that. But that's the kind of world we live in. Matthew 1, verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But when he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. So again, as we look at the Bible, there's no distinction made between the born child and the unborn child. And yet, all about us today, the abortionists and the pro-choice people and whatever they, all these nice names they like to call themselves, they seek to dehumanize the infant, to dehumanize the unborn. They even speak sometimes of, you know, like the pro-life movement uses inflammatory language. The pro-life movement does? And then they warn of, you know, the violence that the pro-life movement supposedly encourages. Well, you know, I can't condone, nor can I necessarily condemn those who might take drastic action to save a life. It's the abortionist that brought it about. You see? It's the murderer that brought it about. You know, they say, oh, don't call us murderers. That might inflame somebody. Well, what are they then? God's word calls them murderers. And you know what? If they stop killing little babies, we would stop calling them murderers. It's the abortionist that has inflammatory and dehumanizing language. Testimony that was given at a U.S. government-sponsored public hearings indicated, this was a quote from the testimony, concerning what goes on at these so-called family planning clinics. And they say, Planned Parenthood. No, it's Planned Non-Parenthood. I mean, they use this like family planning clinics. No, it's family, it's non-family planning clinics. And at these clinics, they quote from government-sponsored hearings, the baby is dehumanized as much as possible by being termed a blob, products of conception, or uterine contents. Not even the term fetus is used by the counselors. Human life, even fallen creatures, the image of God, glorifies God. John 9, we read in verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. Physically imperfect. And his disciples asked him, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. That God should show his works in him. You know, in this particular instance, again, that the Lord heals him. But again, regardless of the circumstances, you know, we sit there and judge, you know, why is this man like this? Why is he imperfect? Well, did he sin or did his parents sin? No, it's to the glory of God. But then again, if we'd been this day and age, that man may not have been there. You know, perhaps they would have been able to detect his handicap before he was born, and he could have been terminated. several years ago, a professor at the UCLA Medical School presented the following case. Said a woman who suffers from tuberculosis is pregnant. Her husband has syphilis. There are three children in the family. One is blind, another deaf, and the other suffers from tuberculosis. Yet another child died in infancy. When he posed the question to the students at the medical school, most of the students recommended an abortion. The professor said, "Congratulations, you've just killed Beethoven." One cried to heaven and asked God, "You know, why hasn't he sent a cure for cancer or for heart disease?" And God responded, if you will, from the human perspective, God responded, "I did send one, and you aborted him." You know, we don't know. I mean, I understand God's providence, but we got our little pea brains. We speak as men. Paul does that even under the inspiration of Scripture at times. You know, what sort of talent has been aborted? What sort of cures? What sort of things, again, humanly speaking, it's on our hands. From a human standpoint, you know, man doesn't know the potential of a life that's been blotted out by abortion. Had abortion been prevalent in other times, we would have no doubt lost many of the greatest minds and many of the greatest talents that were somehow, you know, imperfect. According to the scriptures, there's no legitimate excuse to take an innocent life. The Bible teaches, you know, we understand about self-defense and the life of murderers. No, but you don't see any legitimate excuse to take an innocent life. And all the abortionists want to pose the so-called hard cases, you know, which realistically are somewhere between 1 and 2% of all possible abortions. And they pose rape and incest. Those terrible things. In reality, it's a very minute proportion of all abortions. And it is true, even though some politician got in a bunch of trouble for saying it. I think he said impossible. It's not impossible. But it is true, because of the trauma of rape, that very few become pregnant as a result of such a thing. But it is possible. But there's, well, does one violent act justify another? Does the presence of one victim, the woman, justify creating another victim, the child? And in circumstances, and it's understandable where there's, you know, there's trauma and emotional involvement in such circumstances, adoption, not abortion, you know, is a proper course in those circumstances. Here's the truth. And when I was young, this is what happened. We executed the rapist, not the unborn. Now they say, well, we ought to execute the innocent. And if anything, you know, the guilty gets a slap on the hand. Well, there was a time in this country, and I think it's well established in the Word of God, that, you know, rape is such a violent crime, and a crime against a person that, and again, they want to talk about valuing women. Well, you don't value women, then execute the rapist. Or folks to say, well, you know, the other excuses are fetal handicaps, you know. So we get to decide who lives and dies. You know, we're the ones who will decide. Like that lady was a captain of, or at least, you know, she made that decision, wasn't somebody else. And if abortion is justified, then infanticide is even of less danger to the mother. You know, abortions are dangerous, but if you let them give birth and then get rid of the child, well, that's the safest way to handle it in most cases. So who's next? Exodus 4:11. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? And or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seen, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? So we know better than God. And we argue with God. And again, the excuse of the life of the mother, the former Surgeon General Everett Koop, said that that was a virtually non-existent concern in our day and age, if it ever was a concern. And that all of his years of medical practice, he had never come across the situation that required an abortion to save the life of a mother. And in virtually all cases, both lives can be saved. Prior to 1971 and this whole abortion holocaust that came upon us and the legalization, Roe v. Wade and so forth, it was just used as a convenient excuse. You know, so it's not so necessary anymore, so you don't hear it as much, but when folks want to argue in favor of it, they'll say, that's necessary for the life of the mother. Prior to 1971, 91, this is the way human laws work. This is the way, our system works. Prior to 1971, 91.6% of abortions were performed for the mental health of the mother. You see, if you say, we'll outlaw abortion except for the life of the mother or for the health of the mother. Well, we already had that. And in before 1971 and Roe v. Wade, 92% of the abortions were said, well, this is for the mental health of the mother. As if that would override a life. And if there's any truth at that at all, the cure is worse than the disease. Dr. Nathanson, the same doctor who testified of, what he'd done as an abortionist, said, until birth, the fetus is invisible. If the abdominal wall of the pregnant woman were transparent, what kind of abortion laws might we have? Well, and some try and working in the legal system and all, at least through these ultrasounds and stuff in our day and age, to say, folks, women ought to have ultrasound before they have an abortion. They ought to see there's somebody living in there. Not that that would stop some of them, but again, it's murder anyway. God help this country. We are already under God's judgment. There's no doubt about it. And we're sacrificing the next generations on the altar of the god of lust. Abortion becomes, a means of birth control. And we sacrifice the next generations. And you see in place there's places that generations aren't being replaced, and they wonder about what's going on with, who's going to take care of the old people, because there ain't no young people. And more we see that coming preeminent, just the exact opposite of what scientists were telling us about, population explosions. And that's not happening. It's just the opposite, at least particularly, in Western cultures. We're aborting ourselves into non-existence. And really, there's no difference what goes on here and what in past ages and what on amongst the pagans. They sacrificed their children to idols. We sacrifice our children to lust, to the god of sensuality. Proverbs 14:34: Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And the Lord spoke in Luke 17:1. Then said he unto his disciples, It is impossible but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. Offenses are going to come. And even under God's providence. It's not an excuse. Woe unto him by whom they come! It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Well, we can only anticipate the intensifying of God's judgment. I mean, the whole abortion thing, and in conjunction with all these other things that go on, and we'll probably talk about that in coming weeks, about more sexual morality and sodomy and so forth. But the whole abortion thing, sodomy, the things that are going, it's God's judgment. It is God's judgment, and it's only going to intensify. Well, the cry is, and through affordable health care and these other things, and you know, force businesses to pay for these things. You know, the cry is to make abortion safe, to make abortion clinics safe. How in the world do you make something safe that results in the death of half of its patients? And it's proven that it only endangers the physical and mental health of the other half, the mother. We as a nation are suffering the judgment of God. And individuals suffer the judgment of God. Thankfully, and I'll close on this, but thankfully, you know, folks have been involved in some of the vilest of things. But God can save his elect. Regardless. And so Paul would write to the saints in Corinthians, and if someone should happen to hear this, that's, you know, been involved in abortion as an abortionist or as one who sought one out. You know, there's forgiveness to those whom God gives repentance and faith. And in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul wrote to some of the vilest sinners that were involved in some of the most wicked of things. He writes to the saints in Corinth, and he says, "And such were some of you. Really all of us in one way or another. Maybe not guilty of this particular sin, but and such were some of you. But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Thank God there's forgiveness. God gives life and repentance and faith to those that are his. Let's take our hymnals this morning. We'll stand and sing a closing hymn together, number 273, Electing Love Immutable. Number 273. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for the assurance of your sovereign love for your people. Father, we pray that you give us wisdom and discernment as we live in the midst of a wicked and vile, rebellious nation. Father, as we see your judgment come upon this people, Father, I pray that you give us the strength and courage to speak forth your truth, stand for those things that you stand for, Lord, to hate those things you hate. Father, we cast ourselves upon your mercy. Lord, we thank you for the truth that there's no thing, there's no sin that can separate those who are yours from yourself. As Paul wrote to the saints in Corinth, such were some of you. And Lord, of one thing or another, such were all of us. But God, Lord, thank you for your intervening grace, for your overcoming grace, for your all-sufficient grace. Lord, thank you for each one that's here. Lord, help us to go forth and to be the servants you would have us to be. Amen. See our Father in us. Lord, thank you for your atoning death. Thank you for your everlasting love. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.